Let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turning your Bibles to that great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. All right, look there at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
I want to speak to you tonight on four great surrenders in the life of Abraham. Four great surrenders in the life of Abraham. The key to the success of Abraham's life is clearly seen in Hebrews 11, very familiar verses for us this evening. Abraham lived, walked, and stood by faith. His faith animated every aspect of his life. And I think we ought to pause and ask ourselves if our faith is real enough to animate anything beyond sitting in a pew in church. Does our faith really mold and shape our lives as it did with Abraham? However, living by faith is not and never has been easy. Life is always ready to throw a curveball our way, and tough decisions will always come. Abraham in his long life faced many hard decisions, and he made those decisions by faith. Now, through all that Abraham was going through, God was molding and making Abraham into the man that God wanted him to be. And that's God's desire for me and for you as well, that He puts us through things. He wants us to live by faith, that we might be molded and shaped more into the image of Jesus Christ. This process of sanctification, progressive sanctification, is not achieved overnight. But after years of molding and shaping, and putting us in the brick kiln and polishing us and perfecting us, conforming us, the yielded Christian begins to look more and more like Jesus Christ. Over the long and eventful life of Abraham, he came to four great crisis decisions, which each required a surrender by faith, which led to greater blessings and a greater fellowship or more a greater closeness to the Lord. And the same will be true in our lives as well. All of us are going to come to major decision times in our Christian life. If we make the right decision by faith, it may be hard when we make it, but it will lead to greater blessings. If we make the wrong decision and walk by sight and not by faith, it will hinder our growth, deny us blessings, and it might postpone what God would want to do in our lives. When God says it's time to choose, we need to be ready to make the right choice. And some Christians are not. They never grow. They're stunted. They're like spiritual stumps. They're not growing. They're not going to produce any fruit. They are spiritually stunted believers. In Hebrews 5, he described those who ought to have been at that time teachers. They should have been capable of serving in church and ministering. But he said, I've got to teach you again. It's like you're in first grade or kindergarten all over again because you haven't grown in grace. And it's not fair to call them retarded Christians. Because if someone is mentally retarded, they can't help that they're mentally retarded. But a Christian ought to be able to help his growth in grace. And if he's not growing or she's not growing, it's not because it's not possible for that person to grow. It's simply because they're not making the decisions and taking the steps and exercising to godliness and doing the things that will help them to become more Christ-like. In Abraham's life, these surrenders grew progressively harder, but they led to greater blessings. Before I move on with the message tonight, I just want to stop and give a little bit of a testimony and thank God for His goodness in my life and my family. I love the song we sang because that does come from our hearts. We do thank God. He's been so good to us. I was driving my wife to the bank today, You know, we moved here 15 years ago this month, right about this time, moved into our little house in Garland on Inwood Boulevard, right north of Miller Road, a little bitty white house. Noisy side of town we found out. But that's where we moved. We lived there for, I don't know how many years. We lived 7 years, 6 or 7 years, and then we moved up to Wiley, and then we found our house out in Nevada. But I told her, I said, you know, if I'd said to you 15 years ago when we were 25 years, I wasn't even 25, I was 24, moved out here. She was 25, obviously, because she's much older than I am. I don't know if I ever mentioned that or not. I said, but if I would have told you 15 years ago when we packed up our stuff in our little U-Haul, left our rented town home for our first house, if I'd have said that in 15 years, we would have four beautiful, sweet, God-honoring children. We had two at the time. They were 3 and 2. And I said, in 15 years, our oldest would be dedicated to the Lord, going off to Bible college to get training. Then in 15 years, the church that we're going to start, that we didn't even know where we're meeting at, we're planning to meet in Sachse. Couldn't find a place to meet at in Sachse. And so God moved us up to Wiley instead. Never had any intention of starting in Wiley. But I said, in 15 years, we have four beautiful kids. Well, three beautiful ones and Joe. Have four good kids. Have a church that is started and established. May not be big, but it's going to be strong and it's going to be stable. It's going to have good people in it. Amen. And that is going to have property. We had nothing. We didn't even have offering plates. What kind of Baptist am I? You know, we were at the Apture's house the other day and he's showing me the stuff he's accumulated. Because I've been telling him, get this stuff, we raise money to buy things. He brought out his little offering plate, set his offering plate down. He said, you know what we did? Our first service, we realized we didn't have offering plates, ran down to Dollar General and bought two wicker baskets and put strips of cloth on the bottom so the chains wouldn't fall out. I think we used them for a year before we finally bought the ones we still had. But, you know, we didn't even have offering plates. But if I said in 15 years, our church will be started, will be established, we'll have good families and good people in it and kids in it and surrender to preach, kids that are surrendered to preach and ministry and stuff, and we're sitting on a property that's valued at $1.2 million. That could be paid off in 5 years with a little extra money on top. Wouldn't that be something on our 20th anniversary to have the mortgage paid off? Just throw that out. And I said, not only that, but in 15 years, you and I will have the house we always wanted on 3.5 acres of land out in the country with nobody around us that bothers us except some people down the street. And I said, not only that, but in 15 years, you're going to be signing signing documents. You're going to own your own business. Wouldn't you have said 15 years ago, that's a pretty good deal? Wouldn't you agree? I think so. And I just want to say that 15 years ago, we left something by faith. It had been easy to stay in the big church. It was a big church, 1,200 people. And I was a deacon, and we had our bus routes, we had our ministries, and I could have just stayed there. But it was a step of faith to leave the big church and come out here with nothing and start something for the glory of God. And I can't say that I have sacrificed a single thing in 15 years. Because God has been so much better to me and given me so much more than I would have ever gotten on my own. That I just have to say I've had no sacrifices, but God sure has been good as we've simply been trying to walk by faith. So that's my testimony. And I'm just excited about that, what God's done, how good God has been to us. And God was good in Abraham's life as he lived by faith. And God will be good in your life as you live by faith. God can do far more with your life than you could ever do it on your own. And it'd be far better for you. In the end, what are the four great surrenders in the life of Abraham? Number one, he surrendered country and kindred. He surrendered country and kindred. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. I don't like that. I wouldn't want to go somewhere if I don't know where I'm going. God said, just go, and I'll tell you to stop when you get there. And he left his home. I mean, he's a grown man. He's got family, he's got relations, he's got people that he knows in the city. No doubt he had some kind of business in that city to support his family. And God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and sent him 1,000 miles away around the Mesopotamian crescent, the Fertile Crescent, into this land called Canaan. And God called him out and he left not knowing what was ahead of him. But only that God had said for him to leave that land of idolatry and go to this place where God had promised him. Now, and he obeyed. Not all the way at first. For if you read Genesis 11, you find that Abraham left, but he took his dad with him, Terah, who was an idolater. And they left and they stopped in Haran. And they wasted years in Haran. And Terah, his father, became a hindrance in his life. It wasn't until his father died that Abraham obeyed God fully and left Haran, which means delay, and went to the promised land. And I wonder how much of our Christian lives we waste because we're attached to something or attached to someone that is holding us back from doing the will of God for our lives, and we're stalled out in delay in a place where God has not called us to, but because we're not willing yet to take the steps of faith to go all the way to where God wants us to be. And so Abraham was 75 years old when he finally left Haran and made his way to the promised land. Now, I'm glad that God wasn't done with Abraham, but I don't want someone to have to die for me to get into God's will for my life. I mean, I mean, maybe he could have taken his father all the way to Canaan. The Bible doesn't say. But instead he stopped and he was delayed. Now, if God called you to forsake country and kindred for his cause, would you do so, and would you do so fully? I've never had to make that sacrifice. We moved from Arlington to Wiley. Big sacrifice. In case you don't know it, the part of Arlington we were from to Wiley is a step up. In fact, it's more like 4 steps up. I didn't have to leave my family. My family's 2 hours away. Just the right distance. Where we can see them, but not every day. Can I get an amen from any young families in the room? So I've never had to make that sacrifice. I got to stay in Texas. I got to stay where my family is. My wife gets to be within close distance to her family, at least for off and on periods of time. And so I've never made that sacrifice. But you know, every one of our missionaries has made that sacrifice. And God is calling people sometimes to leave even their family and their friends and their culture, and even go places where there's different languages and different customs and different food and different living conditions. And there are grandparents. The only time they see their grandkids sometimes is over Skype. You know, some people are willing to sacrifice for the Lord. And I wonder how many of us are willing to abandon or to leave behind country and kindred for His cause and to go to a foreign land, to go to Africa or Europe or Asia or South America or Central America, or might even be 1,000 miles away yet inside the United States to do something for the glory of God. But Abraham is remembered today as the friend of God and the father of the faithful because he first left his country and his kindred. Secondly, Abraham surrendered his fellowship with Lot. Go with me to Genesis 13. Let's go ahead and look at some Bible tonight. Amen. Genesis 13. Now, Lot was Abraham's nephew. And in Genesis 13, we find that when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, his nephew followed along with him. Now, is Lot saved or lost? Well, the New Testament tells us he was a righteous man, a just man, so we believe, we can see that he was a believer just like Abraham was, believed in the same God, and followed Abraham. Notice in verse 5, Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them. Now, what did Abraham have that Lot did not have? Abraham had flocks, Lot had flocks. Abraham had herds, Lot had herds. Abraham had tents, Lot had tents. You know the one thing that Abraham had that Lot didn't have? An altar. And that's the difference between a lot of people who say that they love God and want to serve Him and those who really do. There's got to be some altar in your life where you actually have communion and fellowship with God and you're willing to sacrifice something for God. But Lot did not have an altar. Verse 7 says, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and Perizzite dwell then in the land. So they're watching as these two believers in Jehovah God, or their herdsmen are fighting over land for their cattle. Now verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray, between me and thee." Now how do you know the spiritual man? The spiritual man is the one who wants peace. The carnal man's content with strife. He wants to fight all the time. He's ready to fight. He's ready to feud. He's ready to carry it out. He doesn't strive for peace. But the spiritual man, here's Abraham. He's the elder. He's the uncle. He's the leader. But he's got to go to Lot and try to work this out. Why doesn't Lot come to him? Why doesn't Lot tell his servants, "Hey, servants, we're with Uncle Abraham. He brought us here. Now you move your herds another mile away and let his herds have that spot." Because Lot was carnal, Lot was worldly. And the carnal man is going to be full of strife. He's going to be full of discord. He's going to be full of selfishness. And you see that in the life of Lot. Now in verse number 9, it says, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. When you think of Bible stories, folks, and you think about the book of Genesis, please don't picture Israel as this desert land with camels walking over sand dunes. The land of Canaan, when Abraham was there, was like the land, it was like the Garden of Eden. That's how it looked. That's what it says there. It was well watered before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That destroyed everything. But up to that point, it was well watered, and it was like the Garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Verse 11, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom." Now, I believe this is hard on Abraham. Y'all love your family? Amen? I love my family. I don't have much of a family outside of my family, but I love my family. I love my brother, even though he's not in contact with us, but I love my family. And here these two men have been together for years. I mean, they left Ur together. They stopped in Haran together. They came into Canaan together. Been years in fellowship together. No doubt they were not only family, but friends. Two fellow believers. But the differences were seen in the choices that they made. Abraham built his altar in Bethel, and he stayed where God wanted him. And Lot revealed his worldliness by choosing to live in the cities near Sodom, and to get his, and to live in the city of Sodom, to let his family marry the people of Sodom. And then his family was destroyed in Sodom. So Abraham had to make that choice. He said, you know, there's strife, there's discord. It's obvious that you're going one way and I'm going another way. How can two walk together except they be agreed? I want to have peace. You can, if you choose this side, I'll go that way. If you choose that side, I'll go this way. Spiritual man, looking for peace, making the offer. Oh, whatever, it doesn't matter to me. This is God promised me all of this. God didn't promise Lot any of it. But he let him make the choice. Let me just say that sometimes some people will drag you away from the Lord and the will of God for your life. You may start out in good fellowship and things are fine, but sometimes there comes a decision point where, hey, we're no longer going the same direction. I may have to make the surrender of our fellowship so I can still walk with God. Well, when I was a teenager, I only had a few Christian friends. We went to church together and we'd hang out together. We'd go driving down Main Street together. Wasn't much to do in Weatherford. We'd drive the strip. We'd drive back and forth in that old Ford Taurus. Just had a few friends. But you know what? There came a point where I surrendered to preach and meant it. And those two guys had surrendered too, but they didn't mean it. Boy, if everyone who ever surrendered to do something for God did it, we'd have a different world. But so often, many are called, few are chosen. And there just came a point where I wanted to win souls. They didn't. I wanted to serve God. They didn't. I wanted to separate from the world. They didn't. And over time, they went this way. I went this way. One of those guys went to prison, got out of prison, broke into someone's house, and got blown apart with a shotgun. Deacon's son, surrendered to preach in children's church. He's dead. The other never got in any trouble, but now he's in the Southern Baptist Convention and stuff, liberal church and all that sort of thing. And so there came decision times when, hey, I love my friends, I want to be in fellowship, but man, I got to walk with God. If you're going another direction, I can't go with you if I'm going to go the right direction. It's not easy to make decisions like that, but there are times And it's a Bible principle that there are certain people that we ought not fellowship with. The Bible says if any man that is be called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. And Paul went on to say that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And so there are times when you've got to separate, and it is a sacrifice sometimes to cut ties because you want to live for God. But it's sometimes necessary if you're going to live for God. So Abraham said, hey, you pick your one side, I'll go the other way. Lot chose Sodom. He ended up in a cave living in incest with his daughters. Abraham chose to walk away, and God fellowshiped with him, and they had closer communion than they'd had in years. And Abraham went on to greater blessings and greater service and a greater relationship with the Lord. Number three, let's go to Genesis 17. The third surrender in the life of Abraham was his surrender of his plans for Ishmael. The surrender of his plans for Ishmael. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply this exceedingly. Now, at this point, I think I wrote the wrong verse down, but at this point, we'll go back to chapter 16, verse 15. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. So, if he was 86 when Ishmael was born, and he's 99 in chapter 17, how old is Ishmael? 13. That means that for 13 years, Ishmael's growing up in Abraham's house as his son. Folks, that's longer than Joe's been on the earth. I got news for you. I love my son. And if I have raised him to 13... me and my son are going to be like this. Ishmael was Abraham's son. Isaac wasn't born yet. That was his only son, his only heir. And I guarantee you, Abraham and Ishmael, father and son, throwing the football around, throwing the baseball around, whatever they did back then. Camel polo. You know, under the hood of the chariot. And so, he loved Ishmael. And he had plans for Ishmael's life. And then God comes in chapter 17 and tells him, we won't read the verse, but he tells me, he said, listen, Ishmael's not the promised seed. Ishmael was born out of the wrong relationship. Ishmael is not Sarah's son. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, your rightful wife. And to him I will give my covenant, not Ishmael. By the way, I had a man come by Sunday night after church while we were having our reception for Beth. He came up and he was wanted to talk to the pastor, so came up to my office and he presented me some brochures and a book. He was a Muslim, but he wanted me to know that his group of Muslims is not the kind that slit your throat and blow up your kids. He's a peaceful Muslim. And that everyone else in the world is just misinterpreting the Quran. Korah is the one that went to the pit, but the Quran. And so we sat across the table from him. I've kind of got my gun on my hand of my gun, but I'm just kidding. And I'm looking at this book, and he gives me, and he's got this Alud Abda Akbar, whatever guy as the author. It says the Messiah. I said, now you believe this guy is the Messiah? Yes, he was born 1835. We believe he's the Messiah, and that Jesus was that he died in natural, he lived in that he actually was just unconscious on the cross, and he came, but. He resuscitated and actually ended up in India where he died a natural death and he had a family and all that stuff. I said, well, I'm glad that you don't want to blow up my family. I'm glad you love America. You ought to. It's good for you. I said, but you're all wrong about Jesus Christ. And you realize what Abraham unleashed on the world when Sarah said, hey, take Hagar, have a kid by her, a surrogate mother. And he had Ishmael, what he unleashed on the world through the Arab race, the Ishmaelites, the wild donkey men, the Bible calls them. It's a crazy world. It all goes back to Abraham. And Abraham, notice, let's go back to our chapter, verse 17. And look down to verse number 17. God told him they would have a son by Sarah. Verse 17, Abraham had a very natural reaction. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now, I got news for you. Just because you don't say it with your lips doesn't mean God doesn't hear it. God knows what you say in your heart too. I never said it out loud. God heard it. God tells Abraham, you're going to have a son by Sarah. And Abraham, he falls on his face laughing. Are you kidding? I'm 100 and she's 90. By the way, when Sarah heard it, you know what Sarah did? She laughed too. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. His name means LOL. As a reminder, hey, when God told you something, you laughed about it. All right, now we'll get back to verse 18. Here's the point of this point. The point of this point. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now here's God talking to Abraham and saying to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to let you have a son by Sarah. It's going to be miraculous in your old age. And what does Abraham say? He laughs. Not possible. Then he says, you know, I've got a 13-year-old son here, Ishmael. I love him with all my heart. He said, maybe he could be your promised seed. Let him live forever before you. See, even at this point in Abraham's life, he wasn't quite ready to let God have his way and do his will. I've got my plans for Ishmael. I've got my plans for this boy. And I want him to be the promised seed. And I want him to have your covenant. I love him. He's a great kid. And I want you to put your hand upon him and use him. And he was disagreeing with God's plan for his family. Eventually, he did surrender to God's plan. Isaac was born, and then he was weaned. And he was weaned. They had a big party for him. Ishmael's laughing. Everyone's laughing at Isaac. Father and mother laugh. Now here's Ishmael, but he's laughing. He's making fun of it. He's mocking Isaac. And that caused a big internal fight. And finally, Ishmael and Hagar are thrust out of the family. He wandered out and the rest is history. But I want to ask you tonight, as we consider his plan for Ishmael, are you willing to give up your plans for God's plan? So, oh, I've had this plan for 13 years. I have this great desire. This is what I want for my life. And this is what my plan is for my life. And God comes along and says, hold on a second. I have a different plan. Are you going to laugh about it? Or are you going to yield to it? Are you going to say, oh God, but here's my plan and here's what I want. And I want you to supplant your plan with my plan. Or are you going to surrender as Abraham did to God's will for your life? That was a great surrender in the life of Abraham. The more I think about it, as I look at my own son, he's 12 years old. I think about getting your 13-year-old son. But God says, no, I'm going to give you the rightful seed. I'm going to give you the rightful heir. One last thought. Number 4. He surrendered his beloved son. Now, if Abraham had not made the first 3 surrenders, he would have never made this final greatest surrender. And if you and I don't take the steps of faith that are needed, we're not going to be ready for the big steps of faith when they come. Now you know the story. God told him, take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, to the mountain I tell you of, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me. You know what Abraham did? He's 133 years old, roughly. Isaac's about 30 years old. He wasn't a little kid like the picture books show. 30-year-old man, strong, father's old and frail. He takes him all the way to Mount Moriah. Isaac's carrying the wood on his back, picturing Jesus carrying the cross. Puts the wood on the altar, lays down willingly, pictures Jesus as the willing sacrifice. He could have fought back against his dad. He didn't fight back against his dad. He said, where is the lamb? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Great prophetic statement concerning God providing Jesus as the Lamb of God. And as Isaac is bound, he laid down on the altar, and Abraham bound his hands and his feet and bound them to that stone altar, just as Jesus' hands and feet were nailed to the cross, holding him in place. And he raised up that knife over his son and was ready to thrust it down through his heart and kill his only begotten son, whom he loved with all his heart. And as he was ready to thrust it down, the angel of the Lord said, stop. He said, now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you love me more than anything. And of course, there was a ram that he offered in its place, and Isaac came up from the place of death, picturing the resurrection, and went back to the right hand of his father, picturing the ascension. But Abraham was ready to give his Isaac. Now, Isaac was not a problem in Abraham's life. And so I think it's improper to use this as an illustration of giving up some pet sin. Isaac was no pet sin in his father's life. It's more a picture of Abraham giving to God what was most loved in his heart. Because God was number one in his heart. I believe this is a great truth for parents. I've never seen my children as a hindrance in my life, but rather as God's greatest blessing to my wife and I. My kids don't hinder me from serving the Lord. In fact, I worry sometimes when they're all gone how much more I'll have to do around the church. Need them to move back and have a bunch of grandkids. But if God says, I want them back, and He has for each of them, He said, I've called one full-time service, called to preach. It wasn't a sacrifice to me because I already made that decision before they were born that they're His children. I just have the privilege of raising them. I realize that as I send one daughter to college, and I know that's for a lot of people, what's the big deal? It's just part of life. I know it's part of life. That doesn't make it any easier. Death is part of life too, but I'm still going to cry. And I'm glad she wants to go to a good Bible college, and as long as she does well there and doesn't marry some idiot, I'll be happy. And I told her, you don't have to find anyone up there if you don't want to, if it's not the right person. I told her, don't feel like you get to your senior year and just have to pick one. You can't graduate without somebody. Not at all. As long as you don't marry some spiritual stump, some deadhead, lazy bum. I gave her a list. See, don't marry a Democrat. You know, what else did I? I wrote her a book. Did I ever tell you that? No one else can read it but her. Because you don't want to see some of the stuff I wrote in it. I gave her, one whole chapter is called Guys and Other Nasty Subjects. The guy's really the only subject in it, but that's enough. But I have given my kids back to the Lord. I want Him to use them for His glory. I'm going to trust God with their lives. I've trusted them since they were born, or before they were born, and I'm going to trust Him all the days of their lives because I want God to know that I love Him even more than I love my children. He's preeminent in my life. Would you be willing to surrender the Isaac of your heart? Abraham did without question. And in doing so, he entered into a very special and holy place in his walk of faith. He was in a type or figure in the place of God the Father. I fear that many Christians want to live by faith. We put it on stickers on our refrigerators and on our cars and t-shirts and such. But I wonder when the decision time comes if we're really willing to make the decision of faith. When surrenders have to be made in order to go on walking by faith, are we going to hesitate? Delay, turn back, make the wrong decision? Or are we by faith willing to surrender even country and kindred, fellowship with those who are hindrances to us, His plan, our plans for life, or even our beloved, that which is beloved to us, to do God's will?